Are we golden back there, you guys? Awesome, awesome. Well, I wanted to talk a little bit more about last time we talked about what's in a name. That was the Christmas program that Marnie wrote, and we just gave a little nugget last time about Jesus being Jesus, Savior, and Messiah. Yeshua HaMashiach. Remember that? That was the name of Jesus in Hebrew, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Chosen One. And wanted to talk a little bit more about some other names of Jesus. And so wanted to share a verse. You guys know this is like one of the Christmas verses. It's actually two verses in Isaiah chapter 9. So Isaiah chapter 9, verses number 2 and verse number 6. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. This is one of those prophetic verses written, whatever it was, 800 years before Jesus or whatever. They've seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. What's in a name? Today I want to talk about wonderful. Some versions have a comma there, some don't have a comma. A lot of theologians will split it up. Some put them together with counselor. We're choosing the split it up option. We're talking about Jesus being wonderful. Say wonderful. Wonderful. What's in a name? It's the name of God. His name is Wonderful. Wasn't there an old kind of like 80s song, His Name is Wonderful? Jim, I'm counting on you to... His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. Yeah, look at that. Pulling that one out of the back closet. Yeah, his name is wonderful. Wonderful. The name of Jesus is one. The name of the Lord is wonderful. And this is one verse out of Judges, chapter 13, verse number 8. You guys know what a theophany is? A theophany, it's when you see Jesus. A lot often it's called the angel of the Lord, but most theologians believe that that is Jesus. In the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord would show up, and it's the Son of God, and there's a lot of support for that, whatever. So this is one of those theophanies, and most scholars would believe that this is Jesus appearing in the Old Testament. And Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "What is your name, so that when your words are fulfilled, we may honor you?" But the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why do you ask my name? For it is," say it with me, "wonderful." My name is wonderful. Let's talk about the word wonderful. The word wonderful. It doesn't necessarily mean exactly what we think of in English. Here's what it means. That's what the biblical version of the word wonderful is supposed to mean. This is a phrase that we use today. Marnie used it yesterday or 2 days ago. Blow my mind, right? So what if we're talking about, man, that blew my mind, what does that mean? It means like I can't wrap my brain around that. I can't get my mind to conceive of what that is. That's what a truer version of the biblical word wonderful means. It's like, holy cow, how do you even process that? What, like, it is beyond what I can conceive of. That's what wonderful means, or wonder. I wonder. Right, exactly. Because I don't have a, you ever hear things that are just so out there, like you don't even have a framework. We talk about that a lot. I don't even have a place for that to land. Some new concepts, and it takes you a while to even catch up to what people are talking about, because you don't even have a framework for that to work in. And so that's what we're talking about. Wonderful. It blows your mind. Alana and Justin, you guys are wonderful. Blow my mind how amazing you are. See? You even made the projector go out. It was fine until you sat down. They're like, whoa, in awe of you guys. So that's what wonderful it is. Mind-blowing. Mind-boggling. Awe-inducing. Brain scattering. I can't even. Whoa. What? What? You just lose your words, right? Husbands, when you look at your wives, you're like, ah, wow, so wonderful. Yep. Yes. Absolutely. Sure. Merriam-Webster talking about the word wonderful, kind of the etymology of it, the short version. They said, wonderful. This is the dictionary. The word once described the most astonishing occurrences. It is now decidedly less supernatural. This is Merriam-Webster saying this. The word's original meaning seems to be hiding in plain sight, full of wonder. Yet it is very seldom used in that way anymore. Today, wonderful is most frequently used to mean extremely good, as in a wonderful meal. And I have to confess, that's how I use the word wonderful all the time. I often don't use it in the way that the Bible would use it. Wonderful meaning not just, but extremely good, yes, but beyond comprehension, blow your mind. Whoa, I can't even conceive of a thought like that. I'll be like, man, that's wonderful. We're going to the neighbors today. That's wonderful. My car started this. Wonderful, right? That's how we use the word wonderful. Is the name of Jesus something wonderful? I got another one. Man, I got a closet full of these today that I don't even know about. That's not necessarily how the Bible is using the word wonderful. It's using it in a really good way, absolutely, but talking about it, there's actually places in the Bible where the word wonderful is talking about the wonderful judgments of God as he's annihilating and like, whoa, wait a minute, I wouldn't call that wonderful. It means like beyond comprehension, like blow your mind kind of thing. Most often it's used in the really good blow your mind, but it can be used in wonderful just meaning, oh, I can't even imagine. I don't have thoughts or words to go with that. That's what wonderful, say wonderful. 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 I don't want you to lose track this morning. Let's go to a verse in Psalms. Psalms 139, 13 and 14. For you created my own inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and what? Wonderful. Wonderfully made. Your works are what? Wonderful. Wonderful. I know that full well. It's this amazement, this awestruck, incomprehensible act. It's wonderful. I hope that just drills into your heart this morning, that wonderful isn't just, oh, that's wonderful. Like it's awe-inspiring, incredulous. Yeah. Luke 5, 25 and 26. And immediately, as everyone watched, the man jumped up, picked up his mat. You can guess what story this is. The guy just got healed. And he went home. He went walking and leaping and praising God. There's another one. It's a closet full of songs waiting to come out today. Everyone was gripped with what? Great wonder and awe. And they praised God, exclaiming, we have seen amazing things today. That's the concept of biblical wonder. And Jesus says his name is Wonderful. That's the God we serve. His name, what he's called is wonderful. So you could say, I praise you, Jesus. Or you could say, I praise you, Wonderful. And he shall be called Wonderful, mind-blowing, awe-inspiring, Wonderful. Got a couple of Ravi quotes today. He says, deep within every human heart throbs the undying hope that somebody or something will bring both an explanation of what life is all about and simultaneously a way to retain the wonder. All right, I want to know, what am I really here for? What is this life really about? What really matters? And I want you to tell me that in great detail, but I also want to retain that, like, this is what's going on in our heart that maybe you can't put words to, and he's just kind of putting words to these desires that are in us. I want to know what is really central. What is the core of existence? What's really important? Why do I matter? What is this all about? And at the same time, I don't just want an explanation. I want to still be able to hang on to the awe and the wonder of it all. And those two desires are going on inside of us at the same time. And we usually fall on one side or the other. And it says this, so he's saying, all right, we got this desire. We want to be filled with wonder, and we want to know what it's all about. And he said, yet if we would but pause and first ponder what we already see in this world of wonder, we might get a brief taste of the wonder that might be poured into us as well. Like, let's look at what the wonder is that's already around us, and it'll give us a glimpse of what God has for us, in us, to us. What's already here, let's look at that. and it'll give us a foretaste, a foreshadow. It'll give us an insight into the amazingness that God wants to put in us and do through us and to us. So let's look around. Tell your neighbor, look around. Psalm 65 says it. Does this. It does exactly that. It looks at creation to see the wonder of God. You answer us with awesome, awe-inspiring, right? Not awesome, like, dude, awesome. Like, awesome. Like, awe-inspiring. Incredulous. Word-ending. Mind-bending. Heart-rending. Yeah. You like that one? 3 points in a poem coming up here. Awesome in righteous deeds. God our Savior, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength, who stilled the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, and the turmoil of the nations. The whole earth is filled with awe at your wonders. Where morning dawns, where evening fades, you call forth songs of joy. You'll find this all over the Word of God. Often when I'm preaching, I have to delete more than I present, because there's such a richness in the Word of God of examples of this. And so I picked that one. The psalmist is saying exactly what Ravi was saying. If you want to just get a glimpse of the awe of God, of what he, the wonder and amazement that he has in store for you, look around. Look around. Open your eyes and look at the wonder that's around you. Look around. Again, tell another neighbor, look around. Look around, observe what's going on, like this. Oh, I didn't write it down. I can't remember the name of it. Wow, it's a butterfly. I remember that name. But it's a certain type of butterfly. And this is one of the wonders of God. And I have to be so careful, because I could just do this 52 weeks a year. I could just talk about this kind of stuff. I love this kind of stuff. So I always have to pull myself back and be like, nope, don't need 73 slides of how awesome. Like, people don't care. Get back to the Word of God, right? But this is a great explanation. What color is that butterfly? It is not. It is white. And that is a true statement. Most things are colored because of pigments. This butterfly is not colored blue because of a pigment. There's no pigment in it. It is actually white, and that's a microscopic view of its wings. And they call them little Christmas tree structures. They're little nanostructures. And they actually bend the light on a quantum level, and it reflects blue back to your eyes. That color will never fade. It could go centuries, and it will never get any less blue. Because it's happening at a nano level.
That's wonderful.
That's wonderful. Hallelujah. It's been 7 years of preaching. Someone finally gets it. I have waited for this moment, and least of all my parents. It's my mother. That's wonderful. That something can be blue when it's actually white. That's incredible. Like, often when you guys are kind of with me today, often when I'm so excited about these things, people are like, oh, that's wonderful. That's they're saying it like, oh, bless your soul, bless your heart, yep. And I'm really excited about this kind of stuff because I see the handiwork of God, and I get giggly about it. I just get all stupefied, and I just kind of, well, you've heard me. I just do that. You know, I just ramble. I'll be like, but it's so, but it's what? And they're like, move on. But I just get so wrapped up in the awe of God. All right, Tyler Staton, in his book, Praying Like Monks, he says this. If we think of the Milky Way galaxy as being the size of the entire continent of North America, our solar system would fit into a coffee cup. Okay, our galaxy is the Milky Way. Now, this can get confusing because, you know, don't often. Remember back to third grade science, okay? Okay, our galaxy is the Milky Way, that white strip of stars that you look up in the when it's really clear night, that really bright colored stretch, you're seeing the Milky Way. That's our home. That's our cluster of galaxies. There's probably, you know, a couple hundred billion stars in our galaxy. This is our galaxy. This is just our galaxy. This is our galaxy. Now, we're not talking about the universe. We're talking about our galaxy. So this is home. This would be like our state, you know? The Milky Way would be like South Dakota, okay? And the solar system would be like Sisseton, or whatever town you live in. Okay? So that's like the sun. What do we got? Mercury, Venus, Earth, Mars, you know, Saturn, whatever, all the way on down the line. You know, feel sad for Pluto. But I think Pluto got reinstated again. So, yeah, we're all happy about that. So, whatever. Right? Yeah, exactly. So that solar system, just our town. So if the galaxy, the Milky Way, was the size of North America, the entire continent. I'm not talking about just the United States. I'm talking about Canada and Mexico, right? The whole kit and caboodle, like North America. Our home would be the size of a coffee cup in scale. The solar system. I'm not talking about Earth. I'm talking about our whole solar system. Read the second paragraph now. Two Voyager spacecrafts are cruising towards the edge of the solar system at a rate of more than 35,000 miles per hour. They've been doing that for 40 years and have traveled more than 11 billion miles. Almost 40,000 miles an hour they're traveling since Jimmy Carter was president. And they just made it to the edge of the coffee cup. Are you with me? They've been going 40 years. They made it this far, traveling 35,000 plus miles an hour. So just think about that. Well, we just can't go fast enough. What if we went twice as fast? 70,000 miles an hour. What if we went 10 times as fast? 350,000 miles an hour. 10 times as fast. You get 10 coffee cups far. In our galaxy, the Milky Way. This is our galaxy. This is the one we're part of. We're not even talking about space in other galaxies. We're just talking about our galaxy. See, I get wound up. I get carried away. We know that. I'm not done yet. What if we really went nuts? This is rough math. If you're going to build your own spaceship, do your own math. But I'm just rounding up, okay? This is, not entirely accurate, but it's pretty close. Zach, you can fact correct me here. What if we went crazy? What if we went to 667 million miles an hour? That's just over 19,000 times faster. Consequently, it's the speed of light. What if we went 670 million miles an hour? Crossed our solar system, crossed our galaxy. 19,600 times faster than what we're currently able to go. Well, how far would we go then? We would go 4,700 feet, just under a mile. Our galaxy is the size of North America. And it would take 40 years to do that. It would take 40 years to go less than a mile. The distance across our stupid town. I mean, our town's not stupid, but you know what I mean? The mind-blowing, stupid fact that in 40 years, going the speed of light, you would make it across Sisseton. In the scale of our galaxy, which is the size of North America. Has anyone ever been to the East Coast? A couple of you? Everyone been to the West Coast? Yep. Canada? Mexico? And that's just the United States. Add more countries like this. Wonderful! And if you could go the speed of light, you'd get across our town. That's one galaxy out of what they think now could be close to a trillion galaxies. And the galaxies aren't butted up against each other. That's just to getting across our galaxy. The galaxies are separated by a space that's far bigger than the galaxies themselves. And even if there's only just a meager 100 billion other galaxies, we're not one of the big ones. Wonderful. 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 I've got some heavy quotes. They're intense. They're Ravi quotes, so you need a dictionary to go through them. I was going to get rid of them, but I left them in there, and I'll try to, get the point that he wants to make, that I want to make. Talk about losing our wonder. It's easy to lose your awe, lose your wonder, to lose the awesomeness of God. So losing our wonder, he says in Can Man Live Without God, he says, from the toddler in the nursery to Queen's College in Cambridge, there is enjoyment, enthrallment, and wonder when God is seen behind the marvels of the universe. But when the curtain is pushed back to gain knowledge, just for the sake of knowledge, the hunger is insatiable and the wonder is lost. So you get, he's talking more from a perspective of atheist and theist, believer, you know. He's saying, when you see God as the mind behind this all, you're in awe, you're in wonder, like, whoa. But when you're just trying to dive into it and displace God, it just, you can't get enough. There's always more. Like, what's enough to know about this thing that is unknowable? And so that's kind of what he's saying, is you lose your wonder. You lose your wonder. This Christopher Morley, he says, I went to the, is it, hold on, just like stop reading for a second. If you guys ever watched a movie with someone who's watched, and it's your first time watching the movie, you watched a movie with them, and they've seen it like 413 times. They've got T-shirts, right? They've got sayings on their bumper stickers, right? We want that experience to be good, but it seldom is. Because they're saying every line before it comes on, and they're hitting you, and they're like, oh, we got to watch this part. Watch this part. Hey, you older? No. Don't eat a Cheeto. Keep your eyes on the movie, because, oh, this next part is going to be really good. Oh, you won't believe what he says next. You're just like, shut up. I love you, but I'm gonna hit you with my Bible. Okay, so that's kind of what this is talking about. He's talking about, I went to the theater with the author of a successful play. He insisted on explaining everything. He told me what to watch, the details of direction, the errors of the property man, the foibles of the star. I haven't used the word foibles lately, have you? He anticipated all my surprises and ruined the evening. Never again. And mark you, the greatest author of all made no such mistake. God leaves in some built-in wonder. You can't know it all. And he does that on purpose because we're built for wonder. We're built to want to know and at the same time have to have some wonder and awe. I had an experience like this. We were gathered out at our place. We had a bonfire. It was a summer night. And we just got on conversation. We talked for hours and hours and hours. And I was a youth leader for whatever, 20 blah, blah years, whatever it was. We'd go to Sunshine Festival every summer, 4 days, 3 days first, then later 4 days. 120 bands would be pretty normal. So I've been to hundreds and hundreds of concerts. Got backstage passes a lot of years, and so I was behind the scenes with some of the big bands. Got to eat with For Him and I think Michael W. Smith and, you know, a bunch of different, like, got to see behind the scenes. And I'm also a sound guy, so anytime we've ever went anywhere, I always go to the sound booths and I'm asking questions. I got to run sound at the Brownsville Revival in Pensacola. I'm always intrigued and I want to know how things work. And so I don't know much, but I'm just saying I've been exposed to a lot. And so we were having a conversation and people that were out at our house had just gone to a concert and they were super excited. And I love how things work. I like to know that. And so I like to share my knowledge. And so I get really excited. And so you should get really excited. And often I look at your faces, you're not that excited. So this was one of those moments. And so I was just like a blah, 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 blah. When the band's doing this, hey, did you know that? And it was kind of a cheat thing they do. And like they all do it and whatever. And I was just kind of letting them in on some of the insight of it. And that when this happens, that's what's really happening. And I watched the life drain out of them. And I realized afterwards what had happened. And they said, there was a few people there that just kind of ruined everything for us. And it wasn't a big deal. Like, I'm making this more dramatic, but I'm being honest with you. I'm being really honest with you. And this is not an embellishment. I get sick to my stomach. And it's not a huge deal. It didn't ruin their life or whatever. But I'm like, I just stole wonder from them. It was not my intention. I thought they'd be excited to know that kind of stuff. They were not excited. I stole something from them. Like, unintentionally, but I took away the wonder of that moment in these concerts. And hopefully they've forgotten about it. They just don't even remember what I said. That would be my prayer. But I don't want to steal wonder. I want to be a part of cultivating wonder and awe. And so Sorry if I've ever stolen any of your wonder before. I get really excited about things. But I had one of those moments, only I was the one telling everything. And I didn't mean to. But talking about the wonder and the awe of God. So Robbie goes on and says this: if one does choose to define everything in purely mechanistic or random terms, he's talking about creation here, there inevitably follows an accompanying loss of that childlike sense of wonder. And where there is a loss of wonder, there are three direct consequences. Guess what the next three slides are? Three direct consequences of losing our wonder. First, there's the inevitable reduction. Say reduction. Reduction of all of life, and everything ultimately becomes chemical or molecular. There's a natural tug towards a reductionistic view of everything, and that's very common in 2024, of everything aesthetic or virtuous. All of life boils down to the rags of matter in chemical or physical reaction, and the strongest reactions win. Man becomes just another blip on the radar screen of time. We're not important, we're not special, we're not unique. The noblest is reduced to the lowest, and love is merely glandular. And that's what we see in 2024. Love is just a choice and a chemical reaction. It's a feeling. It's just a moving in your body. When we know love is a person, it's Jesus, real love, right? But when you reduce all that, when you lose that, reduction begins to happen. Well, hey, Pastor, you got these quotes about atheists. We're not atheists here. I believe in God. So what does this have to do with me? When you lose your wonder, church, when you lose your wonder, you are a reductionist, naturally. It just starts to reduce everything. So instead of this life-giving relationship with Jesus that is filled with awe and expectancy, and you start to get a little more seasoned as a Christian. I know these things. And you lose your wonder. And everything gets reduced to, well, I don't do that, and we do this. And it gets reduced to a set of traditions, a set of religious ideas. And that's where religion comes from. Religion and wonder don't live in the same house. So that's where things get reduced. This walk with God, it's just a, honey, we need to do this. And there is that. But it's built out of this beautiful relationship with the awe and wonder of God. And I want to walk in his flow and be obedient to him. And not because it's just reduced to a set of rules. So that's the reduction. That's number one. If you lose your wonder, you're going to start to get religious. You're just going to start to get locked into something that's not life-giving. Keep your wonder. Keep your awe. Keep your mind blown with Jesus. Amen? Says, second, with a loss of wonder, there can naturally follows a loss of gratitude, for there's no one to be grateful to. Now, he's talking about being atheistic, but gratitude is a natural outworking of wonder, and wonder is cognizant or aware of God himself. Wonder is aware of God. Wonder is aware of God. Where there is no wonder, there is no gratitude. He faintly quoted G.K. Chesterton. G.K. Chesterton says this: I suppose it's like this. If my children wake up on Christmas morning and have somebody to thank for putting candy in their stocking, which would be him, have I no one to thank for putting 2 feet in mine? I would maintain that thanks are the highest form of thought, and that gratitude is happiness doubled by wonder. These old writers, you gotta marinate it in your head for a little bit, because they are a lot deeper. I don't know about you. Well, no, I do know about you. If you have a device at all that is more than a flip phone, or you've ever seen a computer, your attention span, like, it's hard to read stuff like this because we're not geared for that anymore. Our brains get rewired. We're starving for dopamine. Give me more. Gratitude is happiness doubled by wonder. All right. The third consequence, when wonder has been lost, is there's is not only is there reductionism, things get reduced, and a loss of gratitude, but there's also an inevitable slide into emptiness. I think particularly of our present generation, which enjoys more sophisticated toys than ever before, yet each toy has a shorter thrill span than the previous one. Right? That sounds not pleasant. When we lose our wonder. When you got your wonder, when you're in awe of God, dude, you're sitting outside and you're tripping out about a rock. Whoa. That wonder is that energizing. And I often talk about, I was thinking this morning, talking about this, just thinking of God and being just wide-eyed and alert to the things of God and looking for God to show up. Remember when you were first a Christian? Remember when you first got saved? Like, you knew you needed Jesus. Like, and you maybe fought against that and whatever, and you're your own whatever, but then until that one moment when you're like, whatever, this is bad. I need something. And you, someone led you, or the Holy Spirit helped you, or whatever you did, you came to Christ, and you were filled with life. You know what you were also filled with in that moment, almost every single time? Wonder. You just had this sense like, oh, I'm new. How did God do that? I'm brand new. This is cool. And so you wanted to talk to everybody about Jesus. You can't imagine what God can do for you. Like, and you just thought that everything was possible. And so I was thinking about this morning, and I was like, well, but what's the difference between that and faith? Because that also sounds like faith. Everyone take a deep breath. What did you just breathe in? Air? What, like, but what? Oxygen. Absolutely. Well, not really. You breathed in nitrogen. It had a little bit of oxygen in it, and that's what's keeping your system going right now. That's a good thing. But if this room was filled with oxygen, we'd all go kablooey the next time someone puts on a light switch. The air is mostly nitrogen, and that creates the environment for the life-giving oxygen to exist safely. Wonderful. That's wonderful. Come on, church, that's wonderful. I just learned about this like a year ago. I'm like, shut up. Because everyone knows we breathe oxygen, right? Breathe in oxygen, breathe out carbon dioxide. Shut up, no way. We breathe in nitrogen. It's got some oxygen in it. If we don't have oxygen, we'll die. But if it was just all oxygen, we'd all die. Kablooey, there she goes. But God, in his wisdom, made the nitrogen environment for this oxygen to exist in so that we don't all blow each other up the next time we turn our computer on. And know that we're going to survive this thing. Wonder is the nitrogen to the faith of oxygen. Yeah. Wonder is that, whoa, God, I can't believe. Did you see that? Did you see how Justin got healed? I can't even. And the oxygen of faith just starts welling up in that environment. And faith goes, I know my God can do this. Wonder's like, did you see that? And faith is like, I saw it and I believe it. You get it? Yep. So you start losing your wonder, guess what else starts to suffer? Yeah. Keep your wonder alive. Because God is more than, and you hear things, he's more than enough. Yeah, he's more than enough. Oh yeah, I've seen that before. Stop. Be like, what? Can't believe it. You were sad and now Jesus made you happy. Yes! How did that happen? I'm not just trying to be a cheerleader. I'm trying to preserve your faith. I'm trying to get nitrogen into your soul. Come on. A child who is filled with wonder is also filled with a sense of enchantment, a sense of significance, a sense of meaning. When wonder ceases, boredom and emptiness begin to stalk existence. And the older you get, the more it takes to fill your heart with wonder. And only God is big enough to do that. Not only is he big enough, but in Christian terms, he's also near enough. That's what Christmas is about. He'll call his name Wonderful. That we're constantly in a state of, if we choose to, if you cultivate your heart, want you all just to go home today and just practice. And whoa. I'm serious. Like, I'm just dead serious. I mean, that was kind of funny. But in practicality, you got to practice this stuff. You got, if you just hear a message today and you walk out of church and you're like, that was pretty good, I'll be happy, but I won't really be happy. If you walk out of church, you're like, that was pretty good. Whoa, look at the stars. Man, look at that bumblebee. Can't even fly because he's so big, but he does. I don't know how. Whoa. Butterflies, they don't even have color. Well, that one, whatever that one's called. It's got these little Christmas tree things. It's actually white, but it's blue. Whoa. Coffee cups. 40 years. Solar system. Right? Cultivate that wonder. And all of a sudden, your faith is going to start welling up, growing up, strengthening, rooting down. All that nitrogen's making it safe for faith to come up and be present in your spirit. God's not merely at your fingertips, but he's within your grasp. Margaret Feinberg says, live each day like a child, digging through an antique treasure chest, rifling for the next discovery. Pray for and expect wonder. For when you search for God, you'll discover him. You start looking with wonder-filled eyes in your mundane everyday life, and I promise you, folks, you who don't do anything exciting and every day is just the same as every other day, you're going to find wonder all over the place. This cabinet, it was a tree. It grew from a seed. Callie was playing yesterday. I haven't told Marnie this yet. She was playing. She's got her little toy, like food things. She pulls out her little can of, I don't know what it was. She says, Daddy, what? Banana seeds. All right. I like banana seeds. We laugh because we're so wonderless. Come on, church. I want you just to be giddy and innocent and eyes wide open. Whoa. God healed your granddaughter through the hands of a surgeon. There was no infection. It was a little surgery. There wasn't a burst appendix. We prayed for that. We were on the phone, Larry. I specifically felt the nudge to pray against infection. And the thing that they said is last night when you got the update, and there was no infection anywhere else. I'm like, oh, yes. Whoa. And you know what most of us will do? Well, yeah, I mean, they went to a good hospital, so that's how that works. Shut up! Don't even come in, man. Just leave. I mean, come back sometime. But, you know, just, whoa. Be amazed. Spend a lot of time this Christmas being amazed. Be amazed. Adrian Rogers says, when was the last time the name of Jesus caused you to marvel? Do you stand in awe of the name of Jesus Christ, or have you become cool, apathetic, ho-hum, and oblivious? Do you not get excited when you think of the name of Jesus? If not, you've lost the wonder. You have calluses on your soul. He'll be called wonderful. He'll be called wonderful. Awe-inspiring. Mind-blowing. The Lord of heaven, the creator of this thing that we can't even get across our solar system in 4 decades traveling 35,000 miles per hour. And that's just a little piece. That's just the coffee cup in the galaxy the size of North America. And that's one galaxy among trillion. And that's not counting the space between the galaxies. He made that and he became a baby. Please don't this Christmas season say, oh yeah, I know that story, and there were shepherds. No, 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 no. Let your heart be stirred. I have a mission today. I'm trying to cultivate wonder and awe in you. I don't know if I'm being successful, but I am giving it my best try because I know that only amazing things lie on the other side of you waking up going, whoa. Hope you guys have more woes this week than you've had in years. Whoa, whoa, whoa. It's good. We're created for that. I'm going to read the next 5 slides and we're done. And I'm just going to read right through them. And it's a Charles Spurgeon message. So I'm not going to comment on them as I'm reading them. I'm just going to read right through them, and then we'll be done. This stirred my heart, and I cut out parts of it just to make it short enough that we could actually read today. But this is Charles Spurgeon talking about these verses. And light has appeared for the Gentiles, you know, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, right? So this is Charles Spurgeon, and go. The prophet seemed to have stood in a like position when he wrote the words of this text. All round about him were clouds of darkness. He heard prophetic thunders roaring, and he saw flashes of the lightning of divine vengeance. Clouds and darkness for many a league were scattered throughout history. But he saw far away a bright spot, one place where the clear shining came down from heaven. And he sat down and he penned these words: "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." He fixed his eye upon one bright spot in futurity, and he declared that there he saw hope of peace, prosperity, and blessedness. My dear friends, we live today upon the verge of that bright spot. The world has been passing through these clouds of darkness, and the light is gleaming on us now like the glintings of the first rays of morning. We are coming to a brighter day, and at evening time it shall be light. The clouds and darkness shall be rolled up as a mantle that God needs no longer, and he shall appear in his glory, and his people shall rejoice with him. But you must mark that all the brightness was the result of this child born, this son given, whose name is called Wonderful. And if we can discern any brightness in our own hearts or in the world's history, it can come from nowhere else than from the one who is called Wonderful. I'm sure it is a difficult task to make some people wonder. Hard thinkers and close mathematicians are not easily brought to wonder, but such men have covered their faces with their hands and cast themselves in the dust and confessed that they have been lost in wonder and amazement. Well, then, may Christ be called Wonderful. His name shall be called Wonderful. And here, I will not diverge, but I will just appeal to you personally. Is he wonderful to you? I pray so. I pray this Christmas season you are funny and lost for words because you're standing in a childlike gaze upon the eyes of Jesus, the scene of him in a manger. Wow. What? Oh, wide-eyed, awe-filled. Is he wonderful for you? Amen? God, I just pray today that you would stir our hearts to wonder. Pray that we'd be lost in amazement and in awe of butterflies and solar systems and the God who breathed them all into existence. You're so good. Pray that your wonder would fill our hearts, guide us to a deeper relationship, a life-filled relationship with you. In Jesus' name, everyone said, Amen. Amen.